articles by Desiring God.
Her many and marvelous ministries, how women give life to the church, written and read by Scott Hubbard. Imagine a family that gathers on Sunday nights for a household meeting. They meet often in other ways throughout the week for meals, devotions, outings. But on Sunday, the father calls everyone together to review the last week, look ahead to the next, and remember their family identity. The whole family takes part in the meeting, but the father clearly leads. Now imagine that someone observes this meeting and says, "This father, he leaves no room for his family's gifts. Why should he always lead the meeting? If his daughters don't have a more prominent voice here, then where will they use the gifts God has given them?" To any healthy family, such a question would seem silly. One of the daughters might well respond, "Where will we use our gifts? In any number of places. I play piano for our family devotions. I help prepare meals for my younger brothers. I put together care bags that our family hands out to the homeless. I mentor a middle school girl from our church. I may not lead our family meetings, but the meeting's just one part of the family." You can probably see where I'm going. Every week, our churches gather to look back, look ahead, and remember our identity in Christ. And God has ordained that qualified men, spiritual fathers, lead these meetings. Now, some visitors may wonder why men should hold the microphone most of the time. They may even take offense at that pattern. But the weekly gathering is just one part of the church, and much of the most important ministry happens all week. To be sure, in some churches, much of the most important ministry does not happen beyond Sunday. The members rarely meet throughout the week. Their gifts lie largely dormant Monday through Saturday. They seldom venture forth on mission. In such a church, the person who holds the microphone matters tremendously because most of the ministry happens there. But even a moderately healthy church is less like a weekly performance and more like a family. We are the household of God, a fellowship of spiritual fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, able to exhort one another every day, as Hebrews 3:13 says, because we see one another so often. Ministry happens not just on Sunday mornings and not just in church buildings. It happens on Tuesday afternoons and Thursday nights in homes and parks and cafes and soup kitchens and neighborhood streets. I have no wish to downplay the crucial importance of the weekly gathering or the preached word, but like a family meeting, the purpose of a church's gathering is not simply to do ministry, but also to equip and send out for ministry during the rest of the week. On Sunday, the church's fathers take the lead in calling the whole family, women as much as fellow men, to engage in everyday ministry with the gifts that God has given. And if we aim to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 4:13 says, then we need every gift in full operation. A church can flourish without the gifts of women no more than a family can flourish without the gifts of women. A fact I appreciate every time I am left alone for a while with my kids. Nevertheless, even in a healthy church, we can sometimes forget that we're an all-of-life fellowship of fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters. Sunday morning can seem like the time to do ministry. And so we, both men and women, we need help remembering what it might mean to be a church of many members, where ministry belongs to both men and women across all life stages. To that end, consider four exhortations, two to my sisters in Christ and two to fellow brothers. 1. Dream of your many ministries. Dear sisters, I know that we pastors sometimes fail to mention the many pivotal ministries beyond Sunday morning. But can I encourage you to dream about the dozens of ways our churches need your gifts beyond the gathering? The New Testament doesn't hesitate to mention the many ways God uses women to strengthen His church. It was a woman who prophesied over our infant Lord, women who funded much of Christ's ministry, a woman who likely delivered Romans, the greatest letter in the world, and women whom Paul called fellow workers. A woman welcomed Jesus out of the womb, more women welcomed Him out of the tomb. The church in Philippi began in a woman's home, and other churches went on meeting in women's homes. Wherever the church takes root, women are there, watering and tending its young shoots. They counsel the weak and wandering. They tend to the sick and dying. They adopt the orphan, care for the widow, teach fellow sisters and little souls. They pray like Anna, serve like Phoebe, host like Nympha, and minister alongside their husbands like Priscilla. As John Piper writes, Christian women do not measure their potential by the few roles withheld, but by the countless roles offered. They look to the loving God of Scripture and dream about the possibilities of their service to Him. 2. Mature the men among you. Some of the ministry opportunities mentioned above are directed exclusively toward other women. And indeed, women can minister to other women in many ways that men cannot. Paul's instructions in Titus 2, 3-5 offer just one example. But let me also assure you that in some ways, you can minister to men in ways that men cannot. Paul drops a remarkable statement into his list of greetings in Romans 16. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Paul, the frontier missionary and church planter, the spiritual father of so many believers, he found a mother in Rufus's mother. He doesn't mention specifics, but in some way, this woman loved him as a mother might, perhaps tending his wounds or offering a place for him to stay or speaking needed words of encouragement, or all of the above. We might also consider how in Acts 18:26, not only Aquila, but also Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. As a sister might encourage a younger brother, she came alongside the powerful Apollos and helped him speak even more powerfully. Rufus's mother provided something for Paul that Rufus himself could not. Likewise, Priscilla offered something crucial to Apollos. These men needed mothers and sisters in Christ. Women not trying to act like men, but eager to help men act like men. Sister, you may not believe it, but there are brothers in your life who would stand a little taller by your word of encouragement, who would battle a little bolder at your suggestion. Speak prudently, of course, in ways that befit a sister or a mother, but know that you have a role to play in maturing the men around you. 3. Give women's gifts a home. Brothers, when Eve awoke in the garden, she found herself paired to a man already on mission. This animal-naming, chaos-taming Adam had been given a charge, and it was a charge large enough that he required help, her help. Immediately, the full breadth of Eve's womanhood was called forth by this man on mission. This Edenic pattern offers a principle for us, one that speaks most directly to husbands, but also to all of the church's men. The principle is this. In so many cases, godly male leadership creates more space, not less, for women to use their gifts. The women who served as patrons of the 12, the women who labored alongside the apostles, the women who hosted gatherings in the early church, they all found their ministries under the leadership of good men, Jesus, Paul, the church's elders. The strong men around them called forth their own active help. I'm not suggesting that women should never begin new ministry ventures themselves. Many needs in the church and the world benefit from feminine initiation. But when a church's men lead in creative, sacrificial ways, many feminine gifts finally find a home. Brothers, if we rarely take the lead in prayer meetings, missions committees, small group discussions, music ministries, or other areas of church life, then the sisters among us may find themselves forced to fill in for our passivity or else sit out altogether. How many of our sisters' stunning gifts will lie dormant and dusty if we fail to lead? 4. Honor the women among you. Beyond such leadership, one of the best steps we can take as men is to follow Jesus and Paul in gladly honoring the women around us. In Romans 16, Paul did not blush to name 9 women among the 26 people he greeted, nor was he sparing in his commendations of them. Phoebe was the church's servant and Paul's patron. Prissa was a fellow worker. Mary has worked hard for you. Both Tryphena and Tryphosa are workers in the Lord, and as we saw, Rufus's mother has been a mother to me as well. And surely Paul honored them as he did because of the Lord he followed. In a world that so often discounted and denigrated women, Jesus saw women, conversed with women, dignified women, and rose up to honor the ministry of women in the face of those who ignored or despised it. No one regarded the widow and her two copper coins, but Jesus did. No one esteemed the astonishing waste of perfume poured from loving hands, but Jesus did. He knew how to honor women. Do we? If we do, the mothers and sisters in our churches may not care very much who holds the microphone on Sundays, and they may return to their many ministries freshly feeling what they really are: indispensable.
For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.